Martha and Jackie first met at university. There were fewer women in university then. They became close quickly, relying on each other through all the twists and turns of university life. Jackie was the target of male attention, much of it unwelcome. She put up with it, preferring to survive and to be liked rather than creating roadblocks for herself. But Martha saw what was happening, and she challenged her friend. You know, she challenged her to stand up for her freedom and her independence as a woman. You know, Jackie, she learned so much from Martha, and she leaned on Martha's confidence and strength. Now, after university, Jackie got a good job at an energy company in another part of the country. Her personal life, though, was not so good. The men she met, they weren't the commitment type. Martha's situation was the reverse. After a short stint at an insurance company, she met a senior manager, and soon they were a couple. Within a year, Martha was married and pregnant, and her focus, her whole focus, had turned to home life. Now, that sounded great in letters, but when Jackie went to visit Martha over the holidays, she was shocked. Shocked to see a friend she remembered so strong and confident and ready to speak her mind, but having turned into a submissive and dutiful wife. Now, once the husband went to bed and the little one was settled, Jackie confronted Martha with what she was witnessing. Now, her friend's response, well, it revealed a passivity that shocked Jackie. But worse than that, Martha, she was defensive, and she was accusing her friend Jackie of being jealous for not having found a man herself. Well, the rest of their time together, it was cordial but tense. The husband was tolerating Jackie taking up his wife's time and focus, but was looking forward to her being gone. Now, over the next few years, communication between Jackie and Martha had ground to a halt, minus some polite exchanges over the phone and some holiday cards back and forth. But then one night, Jackie got a call. It was Martha. Only Jackie didn't recognize the voice on the other end. "He's gone," Martha said. "There's nothing left." Martha's husband had worked through all their funds, gambling and carousing. He had left her a brief note saying he was sorry. The house would be repossessed by the bank. Martha was left with a child, but no job, no money, no family to count on. Jackie knew right away what she had to do. "Martha, let me book a flight for you and Chloe right away. You are coming to stay with me." Martha, little Chloe, and her aunt Jackie built a house together over the next decade. Martha found her strength and her voice again. She began to work. And Jackie, well, she eventually met Phil and moved out on her own, but Phil knew that Martha and Chloe would always be family. Then there were the years Jackie struggled with crippling depression. Martha was there to wash her, feed her, and care for her when Phil just didn't know what to do. Some years later, she was also there for Jackie when Phil was diagnosed with a tumor in his spine. Together, they cared for him until he died. Now, in their senior years, they were enjoying visits with Chloe and her family. They decided to buy a condo together. They were friends for life and beyond, as they would say to describe their relationship. Through disagreements and conflicts, tears, reunions, reconciliations, through sharing joys and sorrows, through giving and receiving, through trusting each other with everything, their friendship went deep. What a gift. What a gift. So what is it about friendship that makes it such a gift? What is it about friendship that makes it a unique kind of love? We don't choose our families, but we do choose our friends. And even though we may like someone and enjoy them, to call someone a friend, and in a way that means something, it requires something more. There must be a sharing that happens, a giving and a receiving, a listening with openness rather than judgment. Listening with openness, it builds trust over time, and trust leads to a deeper sharing of vulnerabilities and concerns. Shared values are formed. And so we are shaped by our friendships, and we grow as persons through them. For friendship to grow, there also must be, as Willie said very incisively, honesty and truthfulness. This means a friendship must grow through disagreement, sometimes even conflict, finding a way to embrace the other person beyond differences. And in fact, to see each other and cherish each other as unique human beings rather than pressuring the other person to become more like us. Now that's essential to genuine friendship. If I don't become more truly myself through a friendship, then it's not a genuine friendship. Okay, preacher, if friendship is such a beautiful kind of love, why is it so rare in our world? I mean, there are many reasons. But according to relatively recent findings, we've heard about this both in the UK in terms of certain actions, government actions that have been taken, but we found similar findings in places like Canada, and in fact, Mosaic has a couple of articles on this. Mosaic is an organization we partner with. And it's this: loneliness and social isolation are major problems, and they lead to depression, unhappiness, and poor health. Loneliness and social isolation. Now, friendship and social connection would be the greatest antidote. So why are they not happening more than they are? Let's seek out some revelatory insight through our scripture readings. And let's begin with a story of the friendship that is as unlikely as it could be, David and Jonathan. So why unlikely? Well, Jonathan's father is Saul, as I mentioned. Saul is the king, but the prophet Samuel has told King Saul he's on his way out. It wasn't in the reading, but it's part of the larger readings of this story. This prophet Samuel has told King Saul that he's on his way out. He has not been faithful in following God's call for him as king. And Saul has refused to accept this. But he has also started looking over his shoulder, getting obsessively suspicious of anyone and everyone. Who's going to out him as king? Who's going to get the support of the people? Power politics. Well, there's a young man, a shepherd named David. David's star is rising. He's the only one with the courage to take on the giant Philistine warrior Goliath and using his creativity rather than his brawn to defeat him. And David's victory inspires the army, and they achieve a great victory over the Philistines. So David is the new hero. Now, we already know that David has been secretly anointed by Samuel to take over as king someday. But no one else knows it. That's what makes the story so gripping. We know it, no one else knows it. What Saul knows is that David is becoming popular. Is he the one who will out him as king? Saul welcomes David into his court and into his family. It's a way to keep tabs on him, right? You keep your friends close and your enemies even closer. But then there's Jonathan. Jonathan is the king's biological son. And everything that happens with Jonathan, it should not typically happen. Jonathan is next in line to his father's throne. Jonathan is popular too. He's a great warrior. He's handsome, we're told. He's regal. He's highly respected by the army and the people. And he too sees what's happening with this outsider, David, growing his popularity as a hero. But does Jonathan resent it? Does he see David as a threat? A competitor for the throne. Does he do that? Does he fear his own fate and his own future? No. That's the remarkable thing here. He does not. He not only embraces David, something happens. You know, it's this thing we can't quite explain. Something happens within Jonathan. He comes to love David. We read, "When David finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And we also read, "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." Jonathan stripped himself of the robe he was wearing, the princely robe, and he gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Wow. The language of covenant, it's important here. A covenant is a sacred vow like a marriage. It's no less than a marriage. That's the kind of friendship Jonathan and David shared. They bound themselves to each other for life. And this was tested. It was tested severely. As King Saul's suspicions of David grew, he became hostile, even attempting to kill David or have him assassinated more than once in a fit of rage. And you know, a few times Jonathan even heard this plot and told David to get out. And even though Jonathan loved his father, he was loyal to him even to the death. He not only stood up for David, but even suffered his father's wrath. Jonathan knew that David could very well oust his father as king. This would mean Jonathan would never become king. No matter. He and David were bound together by a love greater than things like status or power or competition or secrecy or deceit or jealousy or all those things that undermine the development of a genuine friendship. And this, my friends, is a key reason why friendship and meaningful social connections don't happen more in our world today. We're so driven, you know, in our society by the false values of status and power and success and competition, all defined as me versus the world or everyone else. So that the greater value of friendship, it's undermined. We need to purge a false individualism and the false promise of the happiness competitive success will bring us. We need to purge that. We need to make space in our lives for genuine friendship and genuine connection. You know, the promise of a community like this church, Armour Heights, you know, the promise is to become an authentic space where people can be who they are. And we can engage one another authentically from the heart, not competitively. And this brings us to our gospel readings. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, Jesus declares. Now, I know many of us wouldn't think twice about laying down our lives for a parent, even a sibling, a child. But do we have the kind of connection with a friend that would bind us that way, heart and soul? Friendship like David and Jonathan shared, as short-lived as it was, is a gift, even a rare gift. Jonathan and Saul, King Saul, they were killed in battle. It's very tragic. David grieved his friend's death over a lifetime. He was loyal to Jonathan and to Saul's memory. But whether we ever experience friendship approximating that kind or not, the Bible also tells us that this kind of love is the kind God wants to cultivate with us. How is that? In our gospel reading, Jesus and those closest to him go up on the mountain. They experience something astonishing, as we heard read. Jesus is glorified before them. And this is intended to inspire and strengthen their faith. The disciples are students or servants before the greatest of lords and masters. But as Jesus is coming to the end of his life on earth, he wants something more. He wants their relationship to progress from teacher-student, master-servant, to one of friendship. Friendship means not only a one-way giving and receiving, but a two-way. Even though God knows us inside out, engaging God with our thoughts, our words, our actions, our imaginations, it's a way of inviting and growing a relationship more like a friendship. God seeks our love as much as we depend on God's love. In all our interactions and commitments in the world, we are bringing God into our awareness, our decisions, our struggles, our values, our pain, our joys, our gratitude, our suffering. There is transparency. There are no secrets. There is trust, even as we cannot control or know many, many things. And we know God is not a puppet master, but trust in terms of what can happen for us, with us, around us. Whatever comes, our God connection will make all the difference how we journey through our living, our struggling, our loving, our dying, our rising again. Our God connection will make all the difference how we journey through that. It takes faith to believe that, but it also takes cultivation of faith. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You are my friends if you love one another as I have loved you. Some of us will understand the call to love as Jesus calls us to love through special friendships in our lives. But all of us are called to live out something of this love as we share with one another in fellowship, in worship, and how we outreach together in Christian community. It's this type of loving that we are wanting to evoke and to invite. And all of us are also called to such a relationship with God. Jesus wants us to share with God what he has with God in him. Jesus is not just the Son of God, but in communion with God, so much so that he and God are one. We are called to share in such communion too. With all our imperfect humanity, we are called to share in this kind of communion. Learning communion with God in our core can help us become more open to others around us. Learning communion with God in our core can open us to learn the art of friendship and human connection as an antidote to loneliness. Life can be hard. Life is hard. For some of us, especially so. But going through life alone, it's even harder. Finding a path to friendship with others, a path to connection with others, a path to communion with God as the ground of our being, such a path is a call to all of us, each and every one. Let us pray. Come to us, O God, not only as God above us, but as God beside and within us. Reveal yourself to us through the people around us, through the world around us. Open us up to the gift of friendship, love, and connection. Amen.